Happy Sabbath again. Give God the glory and honor for his continued blessings, salvation, and unmatched plan for me and for you. Jeremiah 29:11 is a very familiar passage to all of us. The Lord says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you an expected end." We read that passage when we're studying the book of Daniel now for the next quarter, but the context under which that particular promise comes out of is the context of brokenness. The context of last week, I say the world feels like it's in free fall. And we see the consequences of what's going on in the Middle East, even with this crisis that we were involved in. At the end of the day, it may have been one person that was killed, but ended up killing 178 people died as a collateral, minding their own business, flying out to go home in their various destinations, and lost their lives. When God says, I know the plans I have for you, when he sent Jeremiah, it was a letter specifically written to the exiles. And God says some very unorthodox things in that particular letter. He says, when you go there, build houses and settle. And he promises that after 70 years, I will bring you back. And so we will come back when we get deep into Daniel. We'll see that 70-year prophecy and what exactly that meant. But I say that to say, we don't know what God has in store for us. You know, the other day I bid you goodbye. I stopped trying to figure God out. You know, here we are, you know, with my family. I don't know what God has in store for us, but one thing I do know, Jesus is standing at the doors. And if there's a time that we need to pray, it is now. I wish, I pray, that here at Edmondson Heights, the church would be filled. I started a three-year program in the last church that I was, actually a five-year program. I started building it for 5 years. It was building up prayer bands. Because sometimes we do ministry and then we insert prayer into the ministry. But ministry ought to emanate out of the bowels of prayer. When you do what you do for God bathed out of prayer, then the impact will be beyond imagination. And I pray one day we will have not only prayer bands that are praying consistently. Sometimes we used to have prayer chains. We used to call them prayer chains, where we'll pray for 24 hours a day for almost 3 months. Every single day on the hour, there was someone praying for the church. There are days that we can just pray for our community, but we need to ask God not only to fortify us for the times we're living in. These are unexpected times. These are times that just the good old Christianity of just getting by and just sitting in the pew and sliding out and going home are over. It is time when your faith will be tested like it's never been tested before. And so it's time to get to know Jesus in a more deeper way than we do. And I pray that as I share with you not only this message, but we're going to talk about visioning next week. We're going to share that weekend from Friday through Sabbath, that as a church, as a body of Christ, that the power of God will attend to us as we prepare people for the ultimate soon coming of Jesus. He is coming back again. And that is a certain promise that he has promised. Pray for God's servants. Satan has marked out God's servants. And he's trying to take them out one by one. I know the challenges I fall into. I know the health challenges that I have to compound with. Challenges that I never had in my life. And so keep praying and stay prayed up and be bathed in prayer. As we get into our message, let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we turn to you just one more time that you may speak to our hearts. We ask now, as we've worshiped through song, we've heard a reading of your word, we've studied at Sabbath school, but now we want to hear from you. May you now take anything in the midst of us that would hinder us from having free communication and communion with you. And now attune our hearts and our ears towards you. And as always, as your manservant, I ask that you hide me behind the cross of Christ, that all eyes will stay fixed on you as you speak and minister to your people. Lift someone today closer to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On Wednesday, June 17, 2015, in the evening, members of the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church gathered in the church for a Bible study in Charleston, South Carolina. Among those who joined the Bible study was 21-year-old Dylan Roof. At approximately 8 p.m., he enters the church. Before he opened fire on the members of the Bible study group, Dylan sat with them. He might have prayed with them. A Snapchat video from Wednesday night at the historic African Methodist Church shows Roof at the table with a small group. Nothing in the footage suggests the carnage to come. At about 9 p.m., Dylan Roof unleashed his carnage. Church members were shot as they took part in Bible study. A female survivor told family members that the gunman initially sat down in the church for a while before opening fire. He sat there for an hour. At the conclusion of the Bible study, they just heard a ringing loud noise. 8 people died at the scene, and a 9th died in the hospital. The gunman reportedly told the woman he was letting her leave so she could tell others what happened. Among the dead was the state senator who was the pastor of the church, Democrat Reverend Clementa Pinckney. What has the world come to today? This tragedy and many others that have followed since then comes very close to home. All of us are vulnerable. Satan is unleashing his fury against God's loved children. Satan is not just walking into the church today. He's coming armed and packing. What coward would walk into the house of worship and shoot people studying the word of God? Well, Dylan Roof just did it. And without the love and grace of God, our peace is shattered. It could have been any church during Bible study hour. May the grace of God really come near and dear to us today. It is not what you know, but who you know that matters when it comes to matters of salvation. If you have your Bibles, would you turn back with me to the book of Romans chapter 3. Book of Romans chapter 3. I will read in your hearing verse 21 to 26. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. You can follow in a translation of your preference. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 26. But now, God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God freely and graciously declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. Verse 25. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. If a doctor suddenly appeared on a television program, are you still with me this morning? And announced in an excited voice of a cure for Paraguayan flu, who would notice? I see the looks on your faces. Exactly. For his discovery to impress us so deeply that we would seek vaccination, he would first have to prove to us the terrible danger of the unknown virus. Are you with me this morning? Paul's message in Romans is the great news about God's amazing grace. A complete cure is available for all. And so Romans begins with one of the darkest descriptions in the Bible. Paul concludes in the scripture reading we just read in Romans 3, 11 and 12. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good. Not a single one. The entire world is doomed to spiritual death unless a cure can be found. In this section of Romans, we move from God's wrath to God's righteousness. Are you with me this morning? We move from sin to salvation. We move from the human dilemma to the divine drama of salvation. We move from the problem to solution. We move from death to life. Here in these passages, more than anywhere else in Romans, Paul explains why Christ's coming means good news for needy, sinful people. What is this good news? Romans 3, as I've just read it, 21, 22 says, but now, God has shown us a way made right with him. Verse 22, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Paul reveals the very heart of the good news. I told you about the doctor. If somebody comes and tells me in an excited voice about Paraguayan flu, I don't know what Paraguayan flu is, so I'm not going to seek no vaccination for Paraguayan flu. But if you explain to me the dangers of that disease, the damage it can do. You know, the other day, when Ebola was all around and scaring everybody, the question you did when you walked into a hospital, the first thing they ask you, have you traveled to West Africa? You know, as an African, that can be very offensive. Why Africa? Why West Africa in particular? While I know there is some avian flu out there in China, nobody's asking me if I came or I traveled from the East. They're asking me if I came from West Africa. But now I know the dangers of Ebola, so I better be careful when I travel. I better protect myself, and I better seek a vaccination if there is one. When I go to even Kenya and I have to go to the western part or the coastal region, I know there are mosquitoes, and mosquitoes can take your life out when malaria gets into your system. Even as an African, having lived in North America for almost 30 years, I now know, and I told my son, we were laughing here last night when we were having a conversation. I told him, son, if you go back to Africa, you're no longer African physiologically. The stuff out there will take you out. The stuff the water you used to just take and just drink, you can't drink that kind of water. You carry bottled water, you're careful about what you eat, you walk around, and everybody else thinks you're bougie, but you're not. You're protecting yourself because you know what you're going through. when it comes to sin. When it comes to sin, the world is in danger of being annihilated. And Paul provides a solution in Jesus Christ. Are you with me this morning? You ought to be excited as a Christian because you have been vaccinated with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know the benefits of this vaccination. I know there are stories out there about all kinds of things, stories about vaccinations. Everybody asks me, did you get the flu shot? And I passed it a whole lot of people, including health workers. Tell me, I'm not getting no flu vaccination. Well, you might not get the flu vaccination. Just pray by the grace of God that flu doesn't catch up with you. Now, I'm a chaplain, so by nature, I have to have vaccination. If I don't have to have a vaccination, good morning, nurses and healthcare workers. I gotta wear that big mask and walk in there. And one of the worst things you can do, walk before a patient, is you're all decked out like you're in space and try to talk to a patient. That is anathema and antithetical to a chaplain, because the healing part of a chaplain is the touch. The human touch. Even when a person is in isolation, we try as much as possible. How can we have a physical touch to let them know that God cares? We have a vaccination. We have a message that God has given us. While the world is in free fall and everybody is doing anything and everywhere, everything everywhere. I got to get back to my script here. But we've got something that we can share with the world. We've got to tell them about Jesus Christ and that he's still saving. And Jesus, God is still on the throne and is still working on the lives of people. This is not my script, but I just came to my mind. I keep telling you I'm a hospice chaplain. Everybody looks at me and says, you know, I went to a facility the other day, and I asked the nurse manager, how are you doing today? Saying, I'm doing fine so long as you're not visiting me. And I had to sit down and have a conversation with them. Say, listen, why would you say that? Say, you see, you're a hospice chaplain. When I see you walk into the room, it means, it explains death. Because the patient, you're a hospice chaplain, that's what you do. I say, listen, contrary to what you really think, first of all, a chaplain is here to uplift the soul. To let the person, even though you have declared that there is no solution, there is a solution because there's a solution in God. If they don't leave, at least they will die in dignity. And they will die with a smile. And one of the things, you know, Christine just said I sing. I told you, my professor made me sing in class, and so I had to learn how to sing. Now, all my family can sing. All my family members can sing. And while my daughter can write songs, my other son can put music to it, the other one plays on the music. They can do whatever they want to do. But one of the things that I'm confronted with when I meet a patient, and I know this may be their last, is to be able to sing hymns for them. And Lord have mercy, I don't have a tune to sing, but I tell, Lord, I need your angels to accompany me on this one. And they've done that a couple of times. Now, one of the things, I'm going to come back to my notes here. One of the things that God has done for me as a chaplain, a number of my patients get discharged from hospice. Now, families get mad when their members are getting discharged from hospice. And I come back and I explain to them, do you know that is actually a good thing? Because what it means is God is giving you more time with your loved one. So I go to my team and they look at me and say, no, they're going to be discharging for extended prognosis. When I came in first, they were on their way out. I've had several people who have gone to the gates of death and then suddenly they're doing well. And one told me, I need to celebrate my birthday. Chaplain, would you pray for me? We prayed for the birthday. I need to get to the end of the year. We got to the end of the year. I need to get to my anniversary. We got to the anniversary. I need to get to celebrate my mother's birthday. We got to the mother's birthday. And then they looked at me and said, Pastor, Chaplain, I've been a deacon for over 30 years. Now I am ready to die. I have a patient right now getting discharged, and this patient is discharged. It's almost 100. Celebrated a birthday, the 100th birthday. I rejoice Because when I walk in as a child of God with the power of the gospel. And God, even in the face of death, has a cure. Sometimes He just extends their life so that they can be there with their loved ones. We have a cure. So Paul reveals the very good news, the heart of the good news. Paul begins by saying, but now. God's righteousness is available to all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. God's intention is to restore you and me to a right relationship with Him. The coming of Jesus, the Messiah, inaugurates a new stage in the plan of salvation. It has always been God's intention to reveal His saving righteousness by sending His Son as a sacrifice for us. It's only God's righteousness that is ready to bestow you and I back to the family of God. Are you part of the family of God? If you are part of the family of God, then act like it. Talk like it. Are you with me this morning? Sometimes we walk around with our shoulders hanging low, like as if we don't belong to God. You are a child of the living God. Good morning, Sister Ruth. You know, I can talk to Sister Ruth, but I still know I gotta drive across the bridge. Good morning, Sister Ruth. I remind my wife, we've been married almost 30 years now. And I remind her, those 30 years, you know, we've been through some journeys, through ups and downs of life. Well, everybody goes through ups and downs of life. We've been through it. But I remind her, before you are my wife, you are your father's daughter. But beyond being your father's daughter and being my proud wife, I am proud in you. You are God's child. You are a princess. Walk like one. Talk like one. Act like one. When people see you, an atmosphere around you should be an atmosphere of difference. It should be a saving atmosphere. People should come around you because they want you to pray for them. People should come around you. Sometimes they just want to hang out with you. They don't know why they want to hang out with you. Why you hang out with me? I don't know, but I just like hanging around you. Because you are so filled with the Spirit of the living God. Paul says it's because of Jesus. We should behave and carry ourselves like children of God. The cross of Jesus Christ was not God's plan B. Are you with me? It has been God's intention from the beginning to reveal His saving righteousness by sending His Son as a sacrifice for us. Beloved saints of God, the righteousness of God is available only through faith. Are you with me this morning? Remember that vaccination I talked about? The only way to cure that flu, Paraguayan flu, is a vaccination, right? The only way to cure the flu of sin is through faith in Jesus Christ. We live in a skeptical world today. We, like the world, sometimes doubt God's ability to save and change someone into a child of God. We doubt that faith is the avenue through which we receive God's grace. We even declare that God helps those who help themselves. Have you heard that? People tell you God helps those who help themselves? Where do you find that in the Bible? But God's righteousness can only come through faith in Jesus Christ. You must believe after you have accepted Jesus that you are saved. Many of us today doubt that we are really saved. If I were to ask, how many are ready should Jesus return at this moment? Many would request some additional time, and rightly so. But today I came to let you know that God's righteousness is only available through faith. You must believe first. You must believe that God sent His Son to redeem your life. You must believe that you are saved today. While God's work in Christ is available to everyone, His righteousness, hear me now, His righteousness is activated only for those who believe. Who believes the word of God today? When we believe that God sent His Son to die for us and redeem us from sin, when we realize that we are hopeless and lost, When we realize that we had no value, when we realize that God's world is far apart from our world, then we will fully accept the righteousness of God made available to us through Jesus Christ. This thing called salvation is no joke, my brothers and sisters. Walking with Christ is no joke. I know sometimes after walking with God for some time and getting immersed in the culture of the church, we just get used to this thing. But never take for granted your salvation. Never take for granted. God's righteousness carries the legal connotation of vindication. When God intervenes in Christ, he is vindicating his name and displaying his faithfulness to the covenant he entered in to rescue you and I from the penalty of sin and death. However, righteousness is not received as a reward for our faith in Christ, but faith is the means by which we receive God's righteousness. I hope you're still with me a little bit here. I know I'm playing with words here. When in love and gratitude, we as believers in Jesus commit ourselves without reservation to the mercy and will of God, the righteousness of justification is imputed or placed upon us. As we continue daily in this experience of trust, surrender, and fellowship, our faith increases, enabling us to receive more of the imparted righteousness of sanctification. When you come to Christ, you're not perfect. Are you with me this morning? When I walked out of that club in Oakland, California, I was not perfect. But I knew one thing, I was saved. I know what it meant to be saved, and I still had a whole lot of other mess with me. But I kept believing that God has done something. He touched my shoulder, and he said, if you trust me, you see, I couldn't trust anybody. I couldn't trust my father, because my father broke every promise from when I was a child. So I could not trust my father. So God had to teach me how to trust him. And as I walked with him every day, I believed in him. When God said, go, I went. And that's why when God sent me to Watts in LA with a group of students over Thanksgiving, and I wonder, everybody else is wondering, why in the world would you go to Watts in Los Angeles? You all know where is Watts in Los Angeles? You've heard of the Bloods and the Crips? This is where the center of the gang war was. And when he sent us there, I had no idea why. And when we sat there and they were all mad that we're in their territory, they looked at us, and all I remember, I shared this at prayer meeting, we saw a dove that landed up there, and they all looked up at the dove, and they looked at us, and they looked at each other. We were trying to have them just to shake hands, and they walked across, the two leaders, and they just shook hands, and they don't understand why, but I knew there was a dove that sat up there. But that dove was a setup for me, because the Lord, I told you, when your faith increases, and as your faith increases, God makes you perfect in your faith and grows your strength in believing in him. So the Lord says, now we're done with Los Angeles. We're starting this new inner city ministry with you. We're going to send you to Jamaica. And I'm looking and saying, Lord, we're not going to Jamaica. Yes, we're going to Jamaica. Where are we going to Jamaica? Then I heard, we're going to Kingston. Okay, we're going to Kingston. That's fine. Until somebody say, you're going to Trenchtown and Tivoli Garden. Every Jamaican on my team say, listen, we ain't going there with you. But I had this raw faith that God has sent us to save somebody in there. Now, there are churches in there. Don't get me wrong. The only problem, for example, with Trenchtown is that you just don't walk in just as a stranger and think you can just walk out like just like that. But God had a purpose. And I remember we met a couple of young guys, my friend, my roommate, he was my roommate for 8 years. We partnered together in this crazy mission sometimes. And the young men, they had their guns, and they told us to follow them. And we started to follow them. And as we followed them, I remember saying, Lord, I know I have young children. I have a young wife. To be honest, now let me come clean with you, Lord. I am not ready to die. And David didn't even say anything. He just turned around and said, pray. And I remember as we prayed, he said, pray. And I remember the scripture coming to me and saying, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. Remember what I told you about the dove? A dove came out of nowhere and landed and began to walk between us and the young men. They looked at the dove, they looked at us, they started to ask us, who are you? We started to explain, they were just students from Oakwood University, this is what we're doing. And they turned around and laid down their guns and said, can we come where you are teaching? And at the end of the day, four of those young people were baptized into the church. Instead of now carrying their guns to shoot people, they were carrying the Bible to share with somebody and to tell them about Jesus Christ. You've got to believe that you are saved. You've got to believe in Jesus. You're not perfect, and the devil is going to mess you up, because when you start going out there, whether you're doing a Bible study, whether you're doing outreach, he's going to show you and magnify your imperfections. I'm not perfect, not yet, but God is working on me. I'm not there yet. So I'm going to go with my shortcomings. I'm going to witness with my failures and my shortcomings. Remember Moses? When Moses got the mission to go out and rescue the people, his God's people from Israel, he had every excuse. I stammer, Lord. I'm not the right person to do this kind of thing. And Lord asked him, who created you? So God gives you the power. You have a solution to this world's problem at this point in time. That is my prayer for all of us today. That the good news of the gospel will have a profound effect upon our lives. People will come to church. People will join Christ because of our experience and our encounter, our personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Sometimes you don't even have to have an evangelistic meeting. Just show up. You're living a Christ-centered, powerful life. People want to know, where is it that you spend your weekends? And I'll tell them, I'll just spend my weekend in one place, and it's called the church. And church has a bad name in this day and age. But thank God, even though church has a bad rap, God is still on the throne. And when they see you at your workplace and you're different, they see you and you pray, they see you, you read scripture, there is something about your life, they will walk with you where you go. That is what transforms us. Faith is the hand that the sinner stretches forth to receive the free gift of God's mercy. Beloved saints of God, God is ever waiting to bestow this gift upon us. Not as a reward for anything we do, but simply because of his own infinite love. The gift is ours to receive, and it is received through faith. Why does God's righteousness need to be available for those who believe? Paul's answer is in Romans 3:23. Very familiar passage for all of us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned, because all of us have sinned. The consequence of sin is that we are continually falling short of the glory of God. In the book Gospel Workers, page 80, Ellen White writes that Adam's sin marred the divine image of God in man, and ever since man's fall, all of Adam's descendants have continued to fall short and be destitute of the image and glory of God. Because of our fallen nature, all of us are incapable of fulfilling the requirements of God's law and of establishing his righteousness. And so the only possible way of obtaining righteousness is by faith in Jesus Christ. It is my prayer today that you leave here having fully accepted God's righteousness through faith. We continue to struggle with sin. We continue to fall short. We are aware of it, but it feels like we cannot in any way help ourselves. We are under the power of sin, and every time we try to rise up, we fall short of his glory. But now, God's righteousness is available for you and me. So today, I present to you Jesus Christ. Romans 3:24 says, yet God freely and graciously declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. We are justified by means of God's grace. And on the basis of his redemptive work in Jesus Christ, we're justified through redeeming grace. We are redeemed just as slaves or prisoners of war were bought. They could not pay the price for their freedom. Slaves had no rights. Slaves did not get a paycheck every 2 weeks. So it took an outside influential person to redeem them. We all have sinned. We have been slaves to sin, and God through Christ has redeemed us through his grace. We are all justified by means of God's grace. We are justified on the basis of his redemptive work in Christ Jesus. You and I are justified through the redeeming grace. When God justifies, he restores the covenant with us, and we become part of the family of God and part of his community. Only when, in all humility, are we prepared to acknowledge that we are destitute. Only when we acknowledge that we are sick, it is then that we seek medical help. We have all sinned. We have all continued to fall short of the glory of God. And today, he's inviting us to receive his redeeming grace. Not tomorrow, not next year, but today. Redeeming grace is available for you and for me this day. And I have good news for you. It is free. Amen. I know. When we have something for free, I have learned a lot over the years, there is nothing really free. When somebody comes and says, I'm offering you this free offer, there's always some fine print and some catch somewhere else. Are you with me this morning? One time I was zealous about getting my health back in order, so I joined a health club that I will not mention because it's popular to everybody. They told me all you do is just pay $10 a month. I said, $10, I can handle $10 a month. But this was in August. I paid $10 in August, I paid $10 in September, but then I saw a $100 charge in September. And I asked, what happened here? I thought you all told me, and you have it up there posted on the door, it's free, it's $10, and this is the sign up was free. They say, oh yeah, but we still have an annual membership of $100. I just didn't read the fine prints. It was right there, buried somewhere in that big pile of paperwork. So I know when we say it's free, because we are cultured by society, there is nothing really free. We're cultured by society. So when we offer the gospel of Jesus Christ for free, people still come asking, what's the catch? And so the only way to overcome that catch is to be. They call it being. When I in my doctoral studies, they say one of the things they ask you is your Christianity is not just doing, but being. How is your character showing up on the street? You say you are a Christian, but how is it showing up in your homes? How is it showing up at your jobs? How do people really know that you're a Christian? If somebody needs a ride and they have to go across town, as a true Christian, we say that we're here for you. Are we? And I was watching another movie the other day. Somebody said, you said you will pray for me, but did you really pray for me? And the person was cornered and they said, no, as a true Christian, did you really pray for me when you left this hospital bed and said you will pray for me? And the truth was, and many of us are guilty of it, I did not pray for you. I didn't even remember about you. So when you're a true Christian, we say it's going to be snowing and I know you have a tough time coming to church, but we still going to have church, can I be sure to be true to my call and show up on their doorstep and say, it is okay, let's go to church together? Or someone needs a right to go to work. Can I be there today and tomorrow and the day after and the day after and then and the next month and the next month, because they have no right? Or will it be after 3 times I'm going to tell them, now you need to start fixing your situation? You see, true gospel is free. But people will not experience that freeness until you show up on their doorsteps with your true Christianity. We had a young man one time, my wife and I, we didn't know about it, but they hadn't been working for almost 2 years. But this was so ashamed. You know, church can be a very dangerous place. Because you show your business, you come and share your business, and your business not only is shared out around, but it's flipped up. And by the time you get to hear that story, it is something that was known. So they never shared it about their predicament. So my wife and I prayed about it and said, what do we do? We said, the only thing is we just have to be Christians. So every time we went to the market, we bought one basket for us. And we brought one basket for the young man in terms of fruits and everything. And my wife would go home and make food for us and make a whole pot for the young man. And then when we get to church, because nobody needs to know what the business is, we'll just whisper in his ear, listen, before you leave, I have something for you. And we just give them the key, just go to the trunk, just pick what you find up there. And for 3 years, we continued that way. I'm not saying that to say, just show up and let people know that you are the real deal. People are trying to figure out in this landscape of Christianity, who's the real deal? I just wanted you to know that salvation and God's redeeming grace is free. Maybe you've taken the high road to nowhere. You've been trying everything in your life and it has not been working. Maybe you are in a financial crisis. Maybe you have marital problems. Maybe sickness and disease seem to overtake your bodies and doctors seem to have no solution. Maybe you have reached the dead-end street in your job. The children do not seem to listen to you anymore. Maybe life seems to have lost its meaning and purpose. I call upon you to look up to the cross this morning. That is where our redemption comes from. Maybe you, like me, are tired of coming to God over and over again. But today, this day is your salvation. Your salvation has drawn close to you. Today, God is inviting you to receive redeeming grace through Jesus Christ. Romans 3, 25, 26, my last passage here. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. For he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. God had to redeem you and me by the costly giving of his son to demonstrate his justice. In giving himself as a sacrifice of atonement, Christ paid the price for the sins of all people. And so God accepts as righteous before him sinful people who have faith. Is there sinners in the house that have faith this morning? Are there sinners in the house that are saved by God's grace? He accepts sinners as righteous without violating his own just character, because Christ has fully satisfied the demand that all who sin must die. By faith in Christ, we are joined to him. Christ becomes our representative, and his death is credited to us. However, we must accept God's redeeming grace. And I'm not just saying just the verbal assent. I'm saying today, look deep in the mirror of your life. Yeah, yeah. You know where you walk and where you tread. You know your walk with God. Look deep inside reflectively and accept God's redeeming grace. You know there are some closets in your life that you need to be closed for life. And there are some closets that need to come clean and open with God. There are some issues in life that you need to change. There's some characters that you need to change with God. You look deep inside and take a rare walk with Jesus so you can receive this redeeming grace. And that is why it's crucial this day that we stop playing games with God. It is important that we stop playing church. Are you with me this morning? We have just been taking sin very lightly. I came by to let you know that sin cause the life of the Son of God. Come to Jesus today. This day is the day of your salvation. Paul said, but now, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Once you are not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. For you are like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. But now, God through Christ has initiated a new age of salvation. But now, God through Christ wants to transfer you from your old life of sin and death to the new life of righteousness and eternal life. Are you with me this morning? But now, Jesus decided to get involved. And that is why I came to tell you this Sabbath, you must get involved in the ministry of Jesus Christ. You must get involved with the ministry of Edmondson Heights. You must get involved in worship. You must get involved in giving through your tithes and your offerings. You must get involved. You must get your hands dirty. The ministry of Jesus Christ knows no boundaries. It knows no season or time. I came by to let you know, get involved. You must get involved where people are, because that is your commission from Jesus Christ. He died for you. You have to find a way to help rescue the perishing. Just do not sit on the sidelines. Do not let someone else do your work for you. Don't let someone else enjoy your blessings without experiencing its peace yourself. Get involved. As I go to my seat this morning, I must say that the time has come for us who want to be a part of this Adventist movement of Jesus Christ to take seriously the challenges of our Christ-centered movement. You cannot just simply come to church with your gloves on. I see too much suffering. I see too much hurt. I witness too much pain. Do not just be a spectator. Get involved, because Jesus Christ got involved for your sake. That is my prayer for you. I don't know about you and where you are, but I always like to make an appeal. Can I make an appeal? Because I'm not guaranteed that I can preach to you tomorrow. The way the world is going, you just never know. But someone here came and they've just been hanging on the surface of their salvation with Christ. And you want to get involved and take a rare walk with God where you've never walked before. You want Jesus to do something dramatic in your life. You've not had the faith that you need. And sure enough, none of us has that kind of faith. Faith is trusting. And sometimes trusting is hard because it requires a relationship. And the relationships that we have experienced before have hurt us when we trusted. So it's hard sometimes to trust. But God is stretching out his, Jesus is stretching out his nail-scarred hands and says, I did this for you. I want you to walk with me. If there's someone here that just wants to take a rare walk with God, I'm just going to invite you to just walk down the aisle so we can pray together. Walk down the aisle so we can pray together. You know, I usually say, there are no secret agents for Jesus. Let's not in church. If you want to make a decision to walk with Christ like you've never walked before, next week we'll be talking about visioning and where we want to go, where God wants to lead us. We want God to speak to you. And you don't know what you want to do, or you don't know how to get involved, I'm going to invite you to just walk. My appeal is just for a minute, so just walk down the aisle so we can pray together. Some of you have come forward. If the last time I made an appeal that some of you would like to be baptized. We're going to start a pastor's Bible class. And our Bible worker is also going to be working with us to make sure that we have a baptism. We have committed myself that we will study with those individuals that want to study to have a lasting relationship with Jesus. So if you're there and you know you've never made that decision, you just want to reconnect back with God, I want to invite you to just come down so we can pray together. I will study with you. I will walk with you. We'll walk together. The elders will pray with you and our Bible worker will make sure you have the resources. But ultimately, the greatest joy and the highlight of my ministry is always when I get into the water. Because there is joy and rejoicing in heaven when one soul gives their life up to God. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank you. But now, there's a new righteous way through faith in Jesus Christ that you've created for us. It's all about Jesus. We thank you. We want to be a part of the family of God without any doubts and without any reservations. Would you help us? For your servants who have come forward, they've each come with a different specific need. Lord, I want to commit each one of them into your hands. Those who have come forth because they want to get involved in the ministry of Jesus Christ like they've never been involved before, would you anoint them now? Those who have come because they made a decision that they want to take a rare walk with you and this salvation thing to become real in their lives, I want to commit them to you now. And as a church, Lord, as we prepare those who want to make a new decision with Jesus Christ, we pray that your Spirit will dwell richly upon us here in this church. Now bless your servant for every decision that they have made. May you seal it in the courts of heaven and let them know that you love them and you care for them. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For those who have come so they want to make a decision with Christ, see Sister Gloria. She will get your details so they can come to me and we'll be praying for each one of you. The decisions that you have made at the altar are sealed. God has you on the palm of his hand. May God bless you.